This morning, I want to begin by asking you a question, and that question is, do you ever have trouble forgetting things?
Yes.
Really, you do? I usually have trouble remembering things, but sometimes we have trouble forgetting things as well, don't we? I tell you what, it can go both ways, but I think most of my trouble is with remembering things. Do you ever forget where you put your keys? Anybody here besides me? How about your wallet or your checkbook? Sometimes we have trouble remembering telephone numbers. And if you're like me, you'll write a telephone number down on a piece of paper and then you fail to put the name there and then you've got, whose number was this? We have trouble remembering things. Memory is a difficult thing. Anybody here ever forget a name? Oh my goodness. Well, you know what? When you forget a name, don't worry. You're in good company. A lot of people forget names, and you just have to be gracious about it. And hopefully the person whose name you've forgotten will be gracious to you as well. But anybody ever forgotten a birthday or an anniversary? No, never. Never forget those things. Okay. Well, some of us have. But, you know, everybody forgets something at some time or another. And according to Karen Bola, who was a Johns Hopkins University researcher, she said there are things that people forget most often. And here are the things. First of all, names. Secondly, where something is. Telephone numbers, words, what was said, and even faces. Those are the things that people most often forget. So, honey, I've got an excuse about why I can't find my keys from time to time. Somebody once observed there are only three kinds of memory. There's good, there's bad, and there's convenient memory. Kind of reminds me of convenient hearing. Some of us men know all about that, don't we? I've always liked the story of the three widows, and you may have heard this story as well. Three widows who lived together. One of the sisters got up and she went up, got up, and she was going to go to bed. And she got halfway up the stairs and she stopped and she asked, "Was I going up or was I coming down?" And one sister replied with just a hint of aggravation, "You were going up to bed." A second sister, she got up and she headed into the kitchen to make herself a sandwich. And when she got into the kitchen, she hollered back and to her sister who was still downstairs, and she said, "What did I come in here for?" And the third sister who was still sitting at the table, she responded again with just a trace of irritation, "You went in to make yourself a sandwich." And then a few minutes later, the one who was still seated at the table said these words, "I am so glad I am not as forgetful as both of you are." And then she knocked on the table, kind of like that proverbial knock on wood thing. But she said, "I'm so glad I'm not forgetful like the two of you are." In just a moment, she got up and she went to the door and opened it up. And as she was opening, she said, "Who's there?" Sometimes we are forgetful people, aren't we? We do forget things. And you know, there are some things that we need to remember. It's vital, not just for our comfort, but it's vital for our spiritual well-being. And the scripture tells us that the Lord wanted us to remember some things about his life. And so in a very powerful way, he wanted to burn into the hearts and the minds of his disciples what his ministry was all about. All the way from the stable where he was born to the crucifixion. And in order to do that, he portrayed his coming death on the cross with them in the upper room. I want us to read this passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22. And as we look at Luke chapter 22, I want you to be thinking about the reality that the Lord said that we ought to observe His supper, the Lord's Supper, communion, and we ought to do this in memory of Him, in remembrance of me, He said. And the word that Jesus uses in this passage is a word that means it grips the memory. And so this morning, may the significance of the communion of the Lord's Supper grip your memory and be a daily reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross and what it means for our life today. Let's open God's Word and let's stand together in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, if you found Luke 22, please stand with me and we're going to read this passage together. And I want to begin reading with verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher, ask where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples.' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We'll stop right there. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for you coming to this world, living a life of love, revealing the Father to us. And, oh God, we are eternally grateful, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross, your resurrection, and the promise of your return. Lord, help us to remember these truths. May they be ingrained into our hearts so that we might find hope and joy and strength to live for you today. And Lord, so that we might be thrilled with the prospect of your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples in this upper room. And certainly this was the last chance he had to really try and demonstrate and teach them what his life and what his sacrifice would mean for all of them. He'd hinted at it, he'd talked about it, and yet they hadn't quite fully got it. And so he wanted to impress upon their memories the reality as they celebrated the Passover as Jewish people did at that time. They recognized the fact that the death angel passed over the children of Israel in Egypt, and then God led them through the wilderness, and part of the Passover celebration was a supper that they would have together. They called it the Seder Supper. And there's a lot of significance in that supper and what it means. We know that the supper itself consisted of four cups. And so in our passage this morning, you read and we saw that there was a cup that Jesus passed among his disciples. And then there was another cup that was passed. And in the Seder Supper, there are four cups. And so as Jesus celebrated the supper with them, he added new meaning to the sacrifices that they offered up for the people of Israel. And that new meaning and that new recognition was that Jesus himself would be that final sacrifice for his people. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I'd like for you to think about four things this morning. And the first thing I would like for you to see is when they came to that hour, as Jesus, they finished the Seder Supper, and as Jesus was preparing to illustrate his sacrifice on the cross, he gave them the Lord's Supper, or communion is what we call it. And we observe this regularly in our churches. But as he did this, I want you to think of all, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to see that there is an incredible assurance of the coming kingdom of God. Look at your Bible just a moment and look at verse number 14. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Now in those days when they ate a meal, they would kind of lay around at a table, around a table, on benches and things like that. They didn't typically sit up like we do. But they reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then he says this. He speaks, and he says in verse 16, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. See, we often kind of read over that and just kind of maybe miss it. But Jesus says, I eagerly desire, I have great desire, I have desired with desire is the Greek language, to celebrate this Passover with you. And then he says in verse 16, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then if we look down in verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. You can underline that phrase, until the kingdom of God comes. When we come to communion to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ought to find a great assurance in the forthcoming kingdom of God. Every time we take of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded about what Jesus did, but we're also reminded to look forward about what will come about. The forthcoming kingdom of God. It's that eternal feast, and Jesus was looking forward to that day when he would not just celebrate a meal with his disciples, but that he would celebrate them in the fullness of God's reign on planet Earth among men. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 7 that paints a picture for us. And in Revelation chapter 7 it says, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Amen. My friends, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that Jesus said, I've longed, I've desired, I've hungered, I've wanted, I've eagerly hoped to have this meal with you, but I will not eat of this again, drink of this vine again, until the coming of the kingdom of God. I want to tell you something. Every time I get a look at the world and see what's going out there, it is a discouragement when I see how people just flaunt the Word of God. They decided the Word of God is archaic, outdated, and not usable, and not worthy to be respected. They live for themselves. They do not honor God. They do not recognize God. They do not remember God. And therefore, the Bible says God has given them over to a depraved mind that they might do that which they ought not do. That's how our world is. And those who don't know Him. But I'm also reminded as I come to the Lord's table, oh, there's coming a day when the King of Kings will rule unhindered, unvarnished, and fully. And God will be with man, and that place will be a place of righteousness and purity, a place of love and devotion. But what a joy that is. I mean, folks, this world is not a lost cause. Now, there are many in our world who are lost. And it's our job to take the message of the gospel. But when I come to the Lord's table, I'm reminded that there is... That the Lord's table is but a foretaste of glory divine. There is a day when the kingdom of God will be reigning in a powerful fashion among men, among people. And what a glorious day that will be. The wedding feast of the Lamb has come. The Apostle Paul reminds us that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, not only do we proclaim His death, but we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I'm going to tell you something. That gets me excited. God has not left us here all alone, separated and isolated. But God has put us here and dwelled us with His Holy Spirit, filled us with His presence that we might live and that we might have what Paul told Titus, that blessed hope within our hearts. The blessed hope of the return of Christ. Amen. Jesus said, have assurance. My disciples there in the upper room, they really had no idea. They knew something was going to happen to Him. But they really had no idea the extent of what was going to happen. I mean, it created such turmoil for them. After they had the Lord's Supper, they went out into the garden, they sang a hymn, and the next thing you know, Jesus is arrested and the disciples are scattered. The Lord is crucified, and the disciples are so weary, so burdened, so distraught, because we're in a world, we thought He was the one, but what happened? He's gone now. But Jesus said, I long to eat this with you, and I'm not going to eat it again until the kingdom of God comes in fullness. He made a promise, gave us an assurance right there. One day the Lord is going to set everything right.